Scripture lesson, which Alice read a part of earlier in the service, is from Mark's Gospel, 10th chapter. I'll be reading verse 46 down through verse 52. They came to Jericho. As he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up, for he is calling you." So, throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Here ends this reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Let me ask you a few questions just to see if I'm the only one that identifies with some of these things I'm going to begin with today. I hope I'm not. Maybe I am. If I am, just stare at me awkwardly. Am I the only one who has ever gone looking for my keys only to discover they were right under my nose almost the whole time? Anyone else? Am I the only one who has gone searching for something, invested several minutes, maybe more, given up whatever I was searching for as a lost cause, only to have someone else in the family or a friend come about 5 seconds after I quit searching for it and they found it? They said, "Well, here it is. It was right there the whole time." Worse yet, who here has ever left the room to go to another room to look for something, and by the time you got to the next room, you forgot why you went there? For most of us, our inability to see things had nothing to do with poor eyesight in these instances. It was our inability to see things as they were or where they were, when we needed them or when we wanted them. Now today's Bible lesson, a scripture lesson from Mark 10, 46 through 52, is not just a story about a man who was blind and received healing. There's more than one miracle story here. Did you catch it? The first is obvious. His eyes didn't work, and then they do. But there is a second miracle. The one who can now see with his eyes not only sees with his eyes, but discerns something with those eyes. Deep within his spirit, he sees his surroundings as they truly are. And then miraculously, once he has seen his surroundings, his hometown in this case of Jericho, as the story goes, as it truly is, he has the courage to move on. He makes the decision to leave the only place he had ever likely called a home and to give up all of its familiarity and comfort for the uncertainty of living nomadically and following Jesus on the way, as Mark puts it. Now I wonder what it would look like in our own lives to see things as they really are, for what they are. Not as we would prefer others to believe the things in our lives are, not as we would like to pretend they are, not as we've always been told they are, but to see the things in our lives as they really are, and then to have the courage, if needed, to even walk away, to even move on, to even make some changes in scenery. The events of these past weeks have me wondering what would happen as a nation, even, if we saw things as they truly are. The bombs sent to around 10 different political and public figures that we just witnessed in the mail. What if we saw that for what it truly was? Or the shooting at the Jewish synagogue on Saturday, just yesterday, armed with an AR-15 style assault rifle and at least 3 handguns, a man shouting anti-Semitic slurs opened fire inside a Pittsburgh synagogue Saturday morning, killing at least 11 congregants, wounding 4 police officers and 2 others, the authorities said. And then just about a week ago, the White House has put forth a memo which contained a new definition of what they said it should be would mean to be considered a transgender person, that if implemented, it would mark a significant rollback of policies that have been set in place, which largely allowed people to choose how they identify themselves rather than to be determined for them. There are, by the way, at least 1.4 million Americans who currently identify as transgender. I wonder what it would mean for a nation that touts itself as the greatest country on the face of the earth to see even ourselves as we truly are, not as we aspire to be. And then to have the courage to walk away from the current polarized, hateful mess we've made of ourselves. To see that violence has become a plague, but also a way of life. And to have the courage to abandon our need to appear great in favor of maybe really working on what it would take to really be great in the eyes of God. I wonder what it would mean for our society to see, to really see that we, all of us, are more than our political affiliations. To remember about ourselves that all of us are more than our ideologies. We are sisters. We are brothers. Our humanity is bound up in one another's. And then once we've seen and remembered this truth and determined it really is reality, to walk away from the stuff that got us where we are in favor of loving, mutually beneficial relationships, even with people who have different ideas about the world than we do. Is this even possible? I have to say that I think it is. It might require a miracle or two, kind of like our scripture reading today. It might even require more than two. The first miracle we saw today was getting one's eyes working, but the second was seeing things as they really are and having the courage to do something about it. Human beings are always wrapping our existence around our blind spots. Have you noticed? This story from Mark is the bookend of a series of stories about spiritual blind spots, not just physical ones, that began 2 chapters earlier in Mark, the 8th chapter, 22, verse 22 through 26. Now, between chapter 8, 9, and then concluding here toward the end of chapter 10, these 3 chapters, I want you to know, these are all stories that have to do with not seeing things, being blind. And I guess Jesus gets to the end of this series of teaching and he's going, okay, I've got to be more obvious. I'll go ahead. I've been trying to tell you all these stories to get you to see that you really need to see. But I guess I'll have to tell a story about a person who couldn't see, and we'll have to see if we can't perform a miracle here to get everybody on the same page. The stories start out in Mark chapter 8 with Peter. Peter doesn't see what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And then we see a story, Peter, James, and John don't see the importance of the transfiguration of Jesus, and they just want to stay forever on the mountain and soak it in. The disciples are blind. Then we see they cannot see the importance of prayer in the healing of the boy with the unclean spirit. And then we see a story that many are blind to the truth that Jesus is trying to teach that in order to be greatest, one must become the least. And then people cannot see, they are blind, if you will, in the next story, to the importance of the little children. They look like they were just annoying Jesus. Jesus said, "Such is the kingdom of God. Do not stop these little ones from coming to me." And many are blind. and do not see that humbling oneself is the key on our journey to real greatness. And then comes this story of Bartimaeus. Those are all stories in sequence. Do you see what he's trying to get them to see? He's trying to get them to see something, not just with their physical eyes, with a different way of seeing, a way of seeing reality, a way of seeing the deeper truths of the universe. So, okay, all these people aren't getting these stories. I guess we're going to have a couple miracles here and illustrate what I'm talking about. So Bartimaeus, did you catch what I did there? Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, did you catch that? Bartimaeus is just Timaeus with three letters added in front. So one, the son's name Bartimaeus and the father's name Timaeus. Bar in front of it literally just means son of Timaeus. Well, Timaeus means the unclean one. Son of the unclean one. There was some really, really stinking thinking. We could say some bad theology going around during this time the scripture lesson was written. No one, by the way, sits around saying, hey, let's dream up some really bad theology and slip it in the water. But somehow it happens. Still today. And it changes the way people think about themselves and about God. We don't do it on purpose, and yet bad theology just kind of slips into the water and pollutes everyone's thinking. That's how it works. It's invisible to most, and its ramifications go undetected by many. Anyway, the bad theology of the day that I'm referring to was this underlying belief that when someone was blind or sick, when someone was in poor health, someone, usually someone's parents, had sinned. And this illness, in this case, this blindness, well, it was deserved. Because someone sinned someplace, sometime. And now the sins were passed on to the next generation in the form of blindness in this case. Could have been other health problems, usually one of the parents had done something, and this was some sort of deserved punishment. And what more effective way to punish parents, you know, if you follow this line of thinking, than to have their child suffer from poor health? In this case, blindness. And so the son of the unclean one, Bartimaeus, is living out this painful existence, confined to his tiny place to beg alongside the road. And according to how the folks believe, during this day, he had not only one strike, but two strikes against him. First, strike one, he was blind. Strike two, he was a beggar. Both were the lowest of the low in regards to how society saw Bartimaeus, and they saw him as someone paying for his parents' sins. That's awful, isn't it, to think of it that way? But before we dismiss this brand of stinking thinking and get really proud of ourselves for being rid of this kind of awful framework for life and for living, is it really any better to promote the idea that God loves some people more than others? That somehow God rewards some people more than others because some of us pray more or give more or know more than others? These are other sermons for other days, but I thought it worthy of mentioning. God is not to blame for every illness, nor does God give some more money, more blessing, more stature than others, depending upon their behavior. You see, when we see things happen, the good and the bad, depending on how we view ourselves or others, you know, whether we like them or don't like them, and it's amazing. Have you noticed the ones we like are always the ones we think that God likes, and the ones that we don't like are always the one, duh, that God doesn't like either. And so, I guess I'm suggesting we give credit or blame to God, or credit to or blame to other people, more based on our own feelings than we do how things really are. And in that way, we might just be blind sometimes too. Bartimaeus, this one believed to have been suffering because of his sinful parents' actions, makes an uncomfortably political statement that you might miss. You may have not realized it was. When Jesus was coming near and he said, "Son of David," that's what he calls Jesus. And you see the implication here for people that were hearing this for the first time. If Jesus was the son of David, That means he was in direct lineage for being in charge, being the king, so to speak. This implied then if Jesus was the king, the Roman emperor was not the king. And so you see, this created a problem. These were fighting words. I guess you could say this would have been the third strike against Bartimaeus. Not only was he a beggar, not only was he blind, but he didn't follow protocol and worship the right king. He was saying Jesus was king. Apparently, unlike baseball, though, where I guess there's a little series of games going on or something. People tell me I haven't been keeping up. World Series. But unlike baseball, with three strikes and you're in, it seems, with Jesus. Not out. And even though the crowd urges Bartimaeus to be quiet, Bartimaeus continues. It's likely, you see, that Mark's gospel was written either in the middle of the Jewish revolt or right after, and so they were saying, be quiet, you're going to get killed or get us killed, be quiet. But it seems that something powerful was stirring inside old Bartimaeus. Something no onlookers could have seen visibly. He is so stirred up that he's not willing to remain in the tiny little space confined by the side of the road that society had given him, had placed him and kept him there by their expectations. Have you ever noticed how people in society today get uncomfortable when those not part of the dominant groups refuse to stay in their space? Have you ever noticed that? For example, when athletes or actors or actresses use their position or their fame as a platform for a social cause, and then someone says, just play ball. Or you just make movies and be quiet. We say it to powerful people and we notice, but we say it to people who have no power and they don't have a voice to point out what we're doing. He's unwilling to accept this tiny space. He's unwilling to stay down, pressed in to this little tiny corner alongside the road where he was expected and allowed to beg for his meager existence. And something deep within him is causing him to rise up, to refuse to accept things as they are. And I'm sure that many were deeply offended that he demands that Jesus act on his behalf. Son of David! Bartimaeus said, can we just call him Bart for short? And Jesus freezes in his tracks and he hears this desperation and he calls for Bart to come near. And Bart casts aside his cloak and he comes to Jesus. And guess what, in case you missed that, he's probably stark naked. Doesn't that make this even more exciting? It makes me wonder if this wasn't a key to his healing. You can imagine that a person in his health and condition, this was no glamorous move. I wonder how many times we've prayed for something to change in ourselves or in our situations or in our world and kept something, you know, the strategic areas, the embarrassing parts covered. I wonder if Mark, the writer, the author, isn't doing something brilliant here, encouraging those of us reading the story who would come later looking for healing, that nothing should be held back when one is really desiring to be healed. That we have to sometimes bare even our very souls, everything, and cast aside the cloak that we've used to cover up and just deal with reality, however ugly, however embarrassing it may be. And of course, Bartimaeus, old Bart, we can call him, he gets healed. He can see, and it's apparent that he sees things as they truly are. And this happens in Jericho. This appeared to have been Bart's hometown. The people knew him by name, it even seems in the story. They were used to Bart. They were used to where he sat. He was used to them. But now everything had changed. Because now, Bart can see with his eyes. Jericho was all he had ever known. He probably had family members there, friends that he had known before. He probably had certain people who regularly tossed him a coin or gave him a piece of bread for his meagerly existence as a blind beggar. However good, however bad, Jericho was home. But you know something? Home is not always a healthy place. It's unfortunate. For some of us, home has always been safe, but for many of us, home is not always a safe or a healthy place. Jericho is mentioned in the Bible many times. In fact, you may recall the parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told. The road where the traveler is injured in the story is what? The Jericho Road. So maybe it was the crime rate. Maybe it was the desperation for something new or the embarrassment of his old life as a blind beggar. But Bart saw things as they were now, and but even more miraculous, he had the courage to move on and leave the comfort of home. He left Jericho, Mark says, and he followed Jesus on the way. The way. Did you know that's what the earliest followers of Jesus were called? The way. That was the name of the church. They risked absolute uncertainty, the comfort of home, for the hope of something better, and yet completely uncertain in order to follow Jesus on the way. Speaking of leaving home for something better, have you been following the story on the news of the caravan of migrants who left Honduras, most of them from there on foot, and had been making their way across Mexico toward the U.S. border seeking asylum? First, I understand very recently Mexico has offered temporary work permits to many, and many are paused at the moment from their journey. Mostly Hondurans with some Guatemalans, half of whom are girls and women, many intending to seek asylum originally in the U.S. Now, you talk about having some courage to set out on a journey. And I read something the other day that said out of every 100,000 deaths in the country they come from, about 159 of them happen from murders. Now, when you compare that to Chicago, our most violent city, a large city in the United States, about 15 out of every 100,000 deaths happen because of murder or violence. That's 100 times more violent and likely to get murdered. That is disheartening. And these people set out with absolute uncertainty. In fact, many of the citizens of our country rooting against their cause. But I wonder, what would happen if we had just an inkling of their courage? I wonder what would happen if we had just an inkling of the courage of blind Bartimaeus. First of all, to see things as they really are. But second of all, I wonder if some of us need to find the courage to move on in some area of our lives. I wonder if some of us are in abusive relationships or in codependent relationships or friendships of some kind, be it a marriage or some other kind of relationship, you know, where it's just not equal. Or maybe one of us is doing all the giving and the other's doing all the taking, and maybe you're scared to death to move on because you don't want to be alone, you don't want to start over. I wonder if someone might be here today who's in need of healing. From listening to this message, you've been debating to change jobs for quite a while. You're sick of all the junk going on and the way that you get treated or others are treated at work. But you know, it's work. It's a paycheck. And if you moved on, why, that would mean missing a check for a while. And that's very crippling kind of fear. And I know this sounds sad or shocking, but some people feel trapped in churches. It sounds weird, but I know people, met with several this week, and their relationship with their church is kind of like an unhealthy marriage. I'm not talking about people, hopefully, that go to church here, but maybe. They go to church, and it feels good because it's familiar, but somewhere, somehow, Their church tells them how unworthy they are, how sinful they are, that they should change. They talk about all the ways they fall short. They don't try to build them up. And they feel worse when they leave church than before they showed up. And yet these people, maybe you're one of them, don't have the courage to just get up and walk away, even if it's church. Churches are full of people. Churches are imperfect. Walking away and having the courage to move on from any kind of relationship or any situation requires a great deal of courage. But you know something? At some point, in order to get better, in order to experience healing, like the blind beggar named Bartimaeus, we have to be willing to rise up. We have to be willing to speak up. We have to be willing to cast off our cloak and even bear our very souls before God just as we are, because the truth is we can pray and we can pray, but nothing changes until we get fed up with a holy anger, rise up, speak up, and leave nothing hidden before God, before ourselves, before the rest of the world. It can be terrifying. It can even be crippling to imagine change like this. But sometimes holy boldness and action is what it takes in order for healing to be experienced or shared. Healing for ourselves, healing for others, possibly healing for our nation, which seems to be so sick at the moment, as evidenced by the violence, the hatred, the bigotry, the fear that is running rampant in our streets. Has anyone had enough of that stuff? Is anyone fed up? Then who might be willing to stand up or to speak up or to cast aside what has been covering things up and to walk away from the comforts of what is known for the crazy sounding hope of the unknown and yet brighter possibilities that healing brings? If you're willing to leave a sure thing for an unsure, uncertain chance at a much better life, then the good news is you'll never be alone. You'll find Jesus there. And you'll find others like me who have experienced at least two healings, kind of like Bartimaeus. First, we've come to see things as they are, not perfectly, not all the time, but we get an idea that maybe things aren't all we've said they have been. And then second, we come to that point where a change in scenery is better than settling for the certain things that we know are unhealthy. And thanks be to God, God is still offering miracles, the courage to move on, to move on down the upward way. In the name of the one who gives new eyes to the blind and new courage to the fearful, we pray. Amen.